Well, welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is absolutely a blessing to be able to be here to worship with you and to study God's Word as we open it and we begin to look at some truths from it here today. Now, this is going to be a pretty simple message. There's really one point that we'll get to, and we're going to focus on the text and what it says and allow Scripture to be our outline for what we flow through this morning. But we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 12 all the way through 21. That is the goal today. And we're going to pray. And then as soon as I'm done praying, we will read that text. Father God in heaven, I do thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship you. And God, as we've gathered this morning in a place where we come together with a mindset of longing to know your word and longing to glorify you, I just thank you for that opportunity. And God, I pray that you would give us a focus of what your word says, that you'd give us a hunger and a desire to know you, and that God, through every situation that the world can throw at us, I pray that our mindset would be biblical, that God, you would help us to see things through the lens of Scripture, with a longing to honor you with every decision that we make. And this morning, I pray that you would help us to learn as your word speaks to us today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 12, it says this: "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you also of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the more prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is an amazing text that is given to us by the Apostle Peter, and it's one that we would do well to understand. So that is our goal today, to try to understand that. And before we dig into that text, let's get some background to understand it well together. Peter is an absolutely fascinating character throughout the Bible. Now, if you study the Bible, specifically the four Gospels, and you're studying the life of Jesus, you'll see Peter, who comes up over and over and over again. And I really like Peter. As I study and look into his lifestyle, I like some characteristics that I see there. Peter is a leader amongst leaders. I mean, you have the apostles that are going to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and start the church, and Peter's the leader of them. I mean, he's outspoken, he's there, he's the one that they would all turn and look at if somebody's supposed to speak up, if he would even give them a chance to look at them, because he tends to speak up quite quickly. But he speaks passionate, he speaks what's on his mind, he loves the Lord his God. I like Peter. Now, Peter has a very epic screw-up as you go through the Gospels, which you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with. At the trials of Jesus Christ, he denies him three times and says he doesn't even know him, which doesn't seem like big, bold Peter would do. But he does end up being reinstituted by Christ, and Christ says, "Hey, you're going to be passionate and even lose your life for me." And that's what happens. He goes on to live boldly for Jesus Christ until he's murdered because of his love for that Jesus Christ. And so here we are in 2 Peter. And 2 Peter then is the last writing that we have of Peter. It's the last thing that he pens that we have that is in our Bible. And he will soon be killed. And history would tell us that he's murdered under the rule of a guy named Nero. And that Nero is going to crucify him and hang him on a cross. And very reliable historians have told us that Peter refused to be crucified. He did not want that. And so they hung him on a cross upside down because he says he wasn't worthy to be killed in the same way that Jesus Christ was. But most likely, writing 2 Peter while sitting in prison, okay, he's imprisoned under this imprisonment that he will die in. He will never get out. He's going to pen 2 Peter and be killed by Nero, and it could be days apart. It's the last thing that he'll write, and he'll never see freedom again. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, let's look at what that says. It says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail when we get to that text. But that tells you that Peter is sitting in prison expecting to die at any time now. Shortly I will put off this tent. And by tent, he means his body. So he knows that his death is very quickly coming. Now, Peter is writing this letter of 2 Peter to the Christians in a place called Asia Minor. Right? And that's the same audience that he writes his first letter to. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we see that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1:1, or listen to it. It says, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God our Father." So he's writing to the elect in those areas. So just very simply, he's writing to the Christians in what was known as Asia Minor. So the last thing that Peter will ever write, he's writing it from prison where he'll soon be dead, to the church in Asia Minor. Now, if you knew that you were about to lose your life, and you could pen one final thing, you could write one last piece of literature, you would want it to be pretty important, wouldn't you? This is Peter. Knows he's about to die, and so he wants to leave this for the church because he feels it's an important message. And let me tell you, it is an important message. Now, Peter is writing to the church in Asia Minor to warn them away from false teachers. What has happened is false teachers have made their way in, and they're teaching things that are incorrect. False teachers end up in people's lives very quickly. And I know that you guys know this because you can turn your TV on and find a false teacher. You, on the way home today, you could turn the radio on and find a false teacher. You don't have to drive very far before you could come to places that are filled with false teachers. They're all over the place and they blow in very quickly. And they're becoming very abundant throughout Asia Minor. And Peter wants the church to hang on to the truth and not be deceived by these false teachers. And so he writes 2 Peter to encourage them to stay away from false teaching and hold on to the truth. Now look at verse 12. Let's just look at where we're going to pick up for today. He says, "For this reason." What reason? If I told you to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, which I have done, and you look at it and it says, "For this reason," shouldn't that spark your brain and say, "Wait a minute, I think I need to back up a little bit to understand the context of what he's talking about, because I don't know the reason." And that's exactly right. The reason is found in the first 11 verses, which is necessary for understanding this. And I'll give it to you very quickly. Here's the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. The fact that your salvation is possible. Do you realize that you can have salvation? That you can be saved? That you can have hope for what comes next? That's verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He just said that you can obtain salvation through Jesus. Salvation is possible. Number 2. Because of the fact that we have all the things we need for a life of godliness. You lack nothing to live the life you're expected to live as a Christian. Look at verse 3. It says, "And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Number 3, the fact that we have escaped the corruption of the world. Look what it says in verse 4. By which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Number 4, that we are delight, that we are to diligently add to our faith and become more like Jesus Christ. That's what he says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You are to be working at becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Then he adds to that, because of the fact that we are to produce fruit. In verses 8 and 9, look what he says. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You're to be producing fruit as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing that he reminds them is that we can be sure of our salvation. Salvation is not something that is a mystery. You can have confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given you all kinds of stuff there that is several other sermons for another time that someday we'll pick that all apart in detail. But once you get to 12, he says, for this reason, because salvation's possible and because, you have everything that you need and because you've escaped the corruption of the world and because you're to diligently add to your faith and because you are to be producing fruit and you have assurance of salvation, for that reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. I love what Peter says there. In other words, he says, because of all that amazing truth that's found in those statements, I will continue to tell you about them over and over and over and over again. I will remind you of them simply because they are true. This isn't something new for these people. They're Christians. They know salvation's possible. They are Christians. And Peter says, I'll keep reminding you of it because of how amazing it is. Because of the fact that it's true. And listen, anybody who's a real Christian understands that. You were dead in your sin. But Christ Jesus, he loved you enough to come and give his life for you on the cross and take your punishment upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that you can have life. Do you ever get tired of hearing that? Because I never get tired of reminding you of that. And that's Peter's idea here, right? Like people say, as teachers, sometimes we spend most of our ministry just reminding the people that are already convinced. And that's, I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a great thing. I should remind you over and over and over again because of how marvelous these truths are. And listen, you definitely don't want to forget them. That's what Peter's saying. I'll repeat it so you don't forget it. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I know it's not new for you, but I'll keep telling you. Look what he says in 13 then. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So he takes it even a step farther. He says, listen, not only will I keep reminding you, but I will keep reminding you as long as I'm alive. For the rest of my life, he says, as long as I'm still in this tent. And what he means by tent is he means his body, his earthly body. As long as I still have an earthly body, as long as I still have breath in my lungs, as long as I'm alive, I will continue to remind you of these important truths, because it's not something that you can forget. It is necessary. Now, I love the idea that the thought of Peter here as he calls his earthly body a tent. This is not exactly what he meant, but I think it's an amazing truth for us to grasp, right? Your body, he compares it to a tent. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a tent. Tents can get pretty elaborate and pretty amazing, but I certainly would rather live in my house than when I think of a tent. Well, Peter just called his body a tent, which is so true compared to the body that he will shortly have after this, once he loses his life, and then he gets to go be present with Jesus Christ, and he will one day get a glorified body. Our bodies are incredible things. If you start to study the way your body works and the way it can fight off infections that we worry about, sometimes pointlessly, and the way that it can always, you know, your body's an incredible thing. But Peter says it's a tent. He compares it to a tent. I love that. He's going to put it off, and he's going to get a better one. What an amazing thought process as you go through this. But he says, as long as I'm in this body, knowing that he won't be there for very long, look at what verse 14 says. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So what he says is, as long as I'm alive, I'll remind you of the truths of Christianity, but I'm not going to be alive for very much longer because I'm about to lose my life. And I know that's true because Jesus told me that. Now, Jesus told Peter that he would lose his life in John chapter 21. Listen to this. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And so this comes right after, remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And then after the resurrection, Jesus shows up in the morning where Peter's out fishing. He wasn't supposed to be fishing. He was disobeying. And he's out fishing. Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, what are you doing? And so he calls them back to shore and he's cooking breakfast for them. And they start to have a conversation. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah. Well, then feed my sheep. And then he says again, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. You guys remember the story, right? And then after that, he tells Peter that Peter's going to die. That's what that statement is. When you were younger, you girded yourself and went where you want. But when you're older, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and your hands are going to be stretched out. You're going to be murdered. Peter, you're going to lose your life for me. The one that was afraid of what would happen to him at the trials of Jesus Christ after the resurrection, he says, you will boldly die for me. And so Peter's sitting there awaiting this, knowing that it's going to happen, saying, you know what, I know it's coming, but it hasn't happened yet, so I'll continue to remind you while I'm still alive. Verse 15, look what he says. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he's just taking this idea of reminding a step further. He says, I know you know it, but I'll keep reminding you of it because it's important. And I think it's so important that I'll remind you of it until I die. Now in 15, he's just added this. Listen, even after I'm dead, I will make sure that you still have reminder of it. And guess what? He's just told you why he's writing 2 Peter. So that even after he's dead, they still have a reminder of these things. That's what he's doing. He's penning it down, and now we have it as a part of God's holy word, as Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have this constant reminder that here, you and I now, long after Peter's death, can go read this and be reminded of these truths. What a great goal. Peter says, listen, I want to lose my life. I want to go out of this world having reminded you of who Jesus is, of the love of Jesus, of what's possible through Jesus, of what he's done. I tell you what, I can get on board with that goal.
I want my life to look like Peter's in that way. I want to constantly be reminding people, and I want to lose my life reminding people, not necessarily lose it the same way Peter did. I just want to die eventually with the thought process of I've told people about Jesus my whole life. Now, starting in verse 16, this is where our lesson for today really begins. Peter will drive home a point. This is it, a point. And this point is Peter's main point to help them spot false teachers. This is the idea. There's false teachers running through Asia Minor, and Peter wants to remind them to stay away from those. And so this is where he'll teach them how to do that. He doesn't want them to be deceived by these various doctrines that will blow in, and he knows that's the case. So he needs to give them this reminder and leave them with what they can follow. Now let's get a little more practical in our details. I told you false teachers are running through Asia Minor, but very specifically what those false teachers are teaching, they're teaching against the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you would read this all and study this out, these false teachers are coming in and they're saying, listen, there's no such thing as the second coming. Jesus Christ is not coming back. That's made up. That's not real. That's metaphorical. That's, you're living in the day of the second coming because there is no real second coming, right? However, they were teaching it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 to see that. This is where you pull that from. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So see, these false teachers are going to come in and they're going to say, hey, if you say Jesus is coming back, where is he? Why isn't he back yet? And they're going to start to make it out that this is not a real thing. This will never happen. There is no second coming. And Peter's saying that's not the case. So he's teaching against false teachers. Very specifically, he's teaching against the false teaching that there's no second coming. So as we go down through this, that's the teaching that we will see. But this is practical for all false teaching. This one point that Peter's making is how you spot all false teaching for the rest of your life. And it's something that you need to understand because false teachers are everywhere. Look how he starts in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, these people are telling you that there's no second coming, that Jesus is not coming back. Well, he starts by saying, we didn't teach you cunningly devised fables. We didn't teach you a lie. We didn't sit around and say, hey, how can we deceive everybody? What's something that we can come up with that we can teach them that will get their brains stirring and it'll give them hope and something to look forward to, but it's not even true. He says, we didn't process this and try to make this up. It's not a fable. It's not a lie. Peter says, I didn't think about how I could trick you when I taught you the second coming of Jesus Christ. My goal was not to deceive you when I told you that he would come back. I didn't teach you an incorrect tale that was made up and as part of the human brain, right? This is not something that human beings came up with. It's real teaching from God. The second coming of Jesus is a reality. It's going to happen. And that's what Peter's saying here. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, not something made up, when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I told you about the second coming, it wasn't something I made up. And then look what he says. This next statement is like crazy. He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, and he looks at these people, and he's writing to the church of Asia Minor, and he says, when we taught you the second coming of Jesus, we didn't teach you a fable that we made up, but I taught you something that I was an eyewitness to. Now, if you're at all a good student, you should sit here and say, wait a minute. How can Peter say that he was an eyewitness to the second coming of Jesus Christ when here you and I are in 2020 and we're still waiting on the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you see how that's a little bit confusing? He says, I didn't teach you something I made up. I taught you something that I saw. But how could Peter possibly have seen the second coming of Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at this text together for a portion of time this morning, and we'll try to do it quickly as we go there. Now, recently we did a detailed study on Matthew chapter 16, so you guys understand that that chapter is the beginning of the church, right? The apostles make a proclamation of who Jesus Christ is, and he says, that's right, and I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it, and we've picked all that apart. But when you get to the end of Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 27 with me. It says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Okay, that's second coming talk. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reward. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, Jesus looks at his apostles, and he says, some of you will not die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, in his glory, until you see the second coming glory of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as you go to verse 17, or chapter 17, it starts to, that plays out. Look at it. Now, after 6 days, okay, we're only 6 days later, after Jesus said, some of you will see the Son of Man in second coming glory. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You say, what in the world does that mean? This is the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have Peter, James, and John, and Jesus all standing on a mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And it explains exactly what that means. Look at what it says. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. That's the visual explanation of seeing the glory of God. His face shone like the sun. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? It hurts your eyes. Not a very good move, right? You remember when the solar eclipse came through and everybody was like super excited about it? And you know, it was so dangerous. Do not go outside and do not look up and right? Because it can hurt your eyes. Well, Jesus Christ's face shone like the sun. And his clothes became bright and white as snow. Well, let me see if I can help you understand this. Jesus Christ equals God who is clothed in human flesh. Jesus is 100% in every way God, but he's humbled himself. He's taken on the form of man to come here and serve mankind as he's serving God, and he's going to take the wrath of God upon him so that you and I can be saved, right? That's the goodness of the gospel. So as Jesus has humbled himself, he's taken on the form of man, 100% God, but also 100% man. What the apostles get to see here at the transfiguration is the pulling away of the veil that is Jesus Christ's humanity. So everybody looks at Jesus and they see man. Well, these three apostles are now looking at Jesus and they're getting to see God. Jesus is God. Everybody that looks at Jesus sees God, but they see God veiled in human flesh. This is Jesus pulling back that human flesh. He's stepping out. He's allowing them to get a glimpse of the glory of God. That is an incredible thing. Now, when Christ comes back at the second coming, this is how he comes. He's coming full of glory. The first time he came, he came humbly. He came to save. The next time that he comes, he will come full of glory, coming to reign and rule as God. And Peter, James, and John got to see that. But I think this is even more second coming like than just that. Let's think through it, okay? Who do we have present at the Mount of Transfiguration? You have Jesus Christ in glory. He's pulled the veil back and he's allowing his glory to shine. That's the second coming. Christ will come back and he'll be in his glory being the ruler. Now with him on that mountain, go back to Matthew 17, it says this, his face shone like the sun and his clothes bright as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared there talking with him. So we have Jesus in glory, ruler. We have Moses, who died, but is now standing with Jesus, who's in glory. So we have a picture of God in glory ruling, and then those that died that knew God also there in glory. And then we have Elijah, who's also present. Now, what's different between Moses and Elijah? Elijah didn't die. He was transfigured. He was taken to heaven. Just like at the end of the church age, you know what's going to happen? This thing called the rapture, where lots of people will be taken to heaven. So when Christ comes back in second coming glory, you'll have Jesus Christ in full glory. You'll have those that died in Christ coming and ruling with him in glory. And you'll have those that didn't die but were transfigured up coming down and ruling with him in glory. And then who else do you have there? You have Peter, James, and John, who are not in glory. Now, those are the people that will be left on the earth, right? After the rapture happens, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And during those 7 years of tribulation, lots of people will become Christians. And so when Christ comes back in second coming glory, those people that have become Christians during those 7 years will be on the earth, but they won't be glorified like all the other ones will be glorified. And specifically, during those 7 years, it will be the greatest revival in the history of the world that spreads through the Jewish nation. So here you have three Jews who are unglorified standing before all this glory. It is a picture of the second coming taking place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's one of three people that got to see it. So when you go back then to 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, I didn't teach you something that I made up, I taught you something that I saw, he very clearly did see it in Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus Christ allowed him to have this picture and gave him something that very, very few people got to see, him, James, and John. Now to see this would be absolutely amazing, and it would absolutely change your life, and you would think that this would be the greatest argument that you have, right? Somebody says the second coming's not real, and you'd think Peter would say, yes it is, and my greatest argument is the fact that I've seen it. But that's not what he says. If you go back to the text, he says there's a better argument than what I've seen. That's your lesson. That's what he wants you to grasp. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. He's going to explain what we just talked about, starting in verse 17. Look, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So listen, Peter has just said, I didn't teach you something I made up. I taught you something that I saw. Then he says, you know what my takeaway was from it? What I heard. The word of God is what sealed what is real. The word of God is what helped me understand what was taking place. The word of God confirmed the truth in my life. Look at that. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So then look what he says, verse 19. And so we have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed. Peter says, listen, and most of your Bibles maybe say it like this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, right? That's probably not the right wording. If you would read this in the Greek, it would need to be flipped around a little bit. That word confirm, if something is confirmed, it means you're sure of it. And technically that should go before that. It should read like this. And so we have the more sure prophetic word. So what did Peter say? I didn't teach you something made up by man. I taught you something I saw. But we have a more sure prophetic word. It's the word. More sure than what I saw is the word of God. That is what Peter is teaching here. It's the word of God that you can absolutely take to the bank. It is true. And the more sure prophetic word is the word of God. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Let's think about it. Prophetic word equals the word of God. At Peter's time, it would have been the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what's complete, is what we have compiled as the word of God at this time. Now, the Old Testament as a whole promises what? A Messiah. It points to a Messiah. That's the whole point of it. Anytime you're studying it and you're going through it, it's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And so now here we are at this point where he gets a confirmation from the Word of God that Jesus is God. And he's pumped. He's like, that is ultimate confirmation. The Word of God is confirmation. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, you search the scripture because you think that you have eternal life, but really those are testifying of me. You think you're going to find eternal life in the scriptures, but the scriptures are pointing to me. I'm where you find eternal life. In other words, the Old Testament points to me, Jesus. And Peter said, yeah, that's exactly right. We have a prophetic word and it's confirmed. We can be sure of that Old Testament prophetic word that points to Jesus Christ. Now, for you and I, that's bigger than the Old Testament, because we now live in a day and an age where we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the Old and New Testament, and you know what it all points to? Jesus. So the more sure word, the more sure truth for you is the Bible. That's what he's saying. Don't be carried away by the things that you see. Don't be carried away by human experience. Don't be carried away by your feelings. Build truth off of the Word of God. The Word of God is true, right? And that's what it says. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is true. It says that every word of God is true. It is a shield to those that'll put their trust in it. It's all about the word of God, and that's what Peter wants to remind them of when you come into this text. Trust the Bible over teachers. Notice I didn't say false teachers. I said all teachers. Trust the Bible over your teacher. Everything that I ever teach you, please check it according to Scripture. Go read the Scripture, read it in its proper context, look up the words, do your homework and say, is Jake telling me the truth? Did he study this out and does he get it right? Every time Pastor Bob ever stands up here and teaches to you, don't trust him because he's Pastor Bob. Study the Word of God and see if what he says is lining up with it accurately. Now, I'm super thankful for the fact that you can trust people after you get to know them, right? And after you listen to them long enough, you can be like, yeah, this guy, he loves the Word of God. But don't ever take it for granted. Test everything according to Scripture. This is how you identify false teachers, and this is what Peter wants to teach them. He says it's the most important thing. What does the Word of God say? Well, listen, how do you know if somebody's a false teacher? They won't line up with Scripture. That's what makes them false, because Scripture is our standard for what's true. So if they're contradicting Scripture, they're a false teacher. You don't want your points made off of experience. You don't want to sit in a sermon that the points are made off a man's opinion. That's why I don't stand up here and I don't tell you this is what I think and this is what I think and this is what I think. Who cares what I think? This is what the Bible says. That's what's important. That's what you need to be after. And that's what Peter's telling the church in Asia Minor. He's saying, listen, all these false teachers, they're going to keep coming in and they're going to keep teaching different things. So you need to study the truth. You need to filter everything through the truth. Filter, learn, defend, teach truth through the Word of God. That's Peter's point. That's the whole point of this. This passage is telling you that the Word of God is what you need, and it's what you need to listen to and follow. It is more important than any human teacher that you can listen to. Now look what he says, because he doesn't stop there. And so we have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed in your hearts. I skipped the middle part of the passage and I went to the end. You do well to heed it in your hearts. So we have this word of God, the truth of the Bible, that we need to heed in our hearts. In other words, he says, pay attention to Scripture. Study and learn the Bible. Hide it. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what King David said, right? It's this idea of learning it and knowing it so that you can live it. That's what he's after. But then there's this little saying in there that's amazing. Look at it. That you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. Do you think this world is a dark place? And I'm talking spiritually dark. He's saying, listen, the Word of God is the light that shines in the darkness. You need to follow the Word. You want to know how to navigate life through this world? Follow the Word of God. Don't follow false teachers. Don't follow the person that says, hey, listen, this is what I think, or this is how I see life as important. Follow the Word of God. The Word of God will shine a light and help you navigate through. That's what you're after. That's what he wants from us, right? I love to hunt. It's something that I've always enjoyed doing. And come, you know, October, late October, November, I love to get up early if I can and get out in the woods and kill a deer and eat it, right? It's a great way to live. But I'm a bad hunter in terms of preparedness. I don't do it well. So a lot of times I'll get up in the morning and I'll grab my bow and I'll go out and I get, you know, into the near the woods and I realize I totally forgot my flashlight. Like, I did not bring one. And if you know anything about hunting, you want to get in your stand before it's light out. You got to get there while it's dark, and it's hard to find your way in when you have no flashlight, right? And so a lot of times I'm navigating my way through and I end up in the middle of a thorn bush and I'm picking them out, and you know, it's super hard and I can't find my tree, and then I finally get in it and I climb up and I sit there, and after a little bit the sun starts to peek up over the trees, and now all of a sudden I can see, oh, that's what I tripped over. And that's what I was stuck in. And that's where I went wrong. I went in totally the wrong spot, right? Because I didn't bring my flashlight. Well, the Word of God is your flashlight. You live in the dark world where lots of false teaching will come in, where people will tell you all kinds of things that's not correct. And all you need is a flashlight. The Word of God is the flashlight. It sheds light on everything and helps you understand how to navigate. That's what it says. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But look, it doesn't stop there, because it says, you do well to heed the Word of God as your light that shines in the dark until, circle that, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. That's second coming talk. I want you to understand that. The day dawns equals the millennial day. This is when Christ comes back at the second coming. And then the morning star rises, that's Jesus Christ. You can go through the Bible and you can see all kinds of times where Jesus is called the star, right? He is the star. And stars give off light. So I need the Word of God to be my light in the dark world until Jesus Christ comes back and is the light in the dark world. In other words, Scripture is my truth. Scripture is truth in how we navigate until Jesus Christ, the author of Scripture and the one that Scripture's about, until He comes back and you follow Him. Follow Scripture until the second coming, then follow Jesus, because He'll be here. That's what this is saying. So how do you spot false teachers? You got to know the Word of God. And then he continues to teach the importance of it by emphasizing what the Word of God is. Look at it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's super confusing. It took me a long time to figure this out as I was studying it this week. It says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation is epilusis, and it's used one time in the Bible, and it's right here. This is it. So what do you do when you can't figure out a word in the Bible? You look up where it's used elsewhere in the Bible, and you go, you study it, you figure it out, and say, okay, this is what it means. But you can't do that here because it's not used anywhere else in the Bible. So as I'm looking at it, I'm saying, what in the world does he mean by no private interpretation? And since you don't have anywhere else in the Bible to go, you have to look at the context. You have to read according to the context of what is happening here. So I'm gonna change the word because there's a better one, and I think this will better help you understand what Peter's trying to say. It says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private beginning. Listen, the Bible doesn't get its beginning in unique ways. There's no unique, special way. There's no private beginning given to this. They're all given the same way. God has spoken this revelation to man, and man penned it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not some special circumstance where some man made up what he thought was said, right? Or it's not some unique situation where some kid died or says that he died and got some special message from God, then came back and is giving that, right? Or all kinds of different things where people say they get this or say they get this, and there's all these unique circumstances. Here Peter says no prophecy of Scripture has its own unique beginning. It's all done the same way. And then he explains how that is. For prophecy never came by the will of man. See, these people that want to hear a message from God, that's not the way it came. See, they weren't out there thinking about how they could make it up or how they could get it, or let's be creative and try to get a message from God. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Peter's saying is all Scripture as a whole, men didn't make it up. God chose the men, and God spoke the message. Which means this, the Bible's author is God. There's 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. They were penned by human authors, but they were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said. Thy Word is truth. So you want a way to navigate your life? Well, learn Scripture. You want a way to find out if the people you're listening to, are they good teachers, are they bad teachers? Learn Scripture. You want a way to spot the false teaching that is so present in the world? Learn Scripture. Be obsessed with the Word of God. Because it is where you find truth, and it is how you navigate this dark world that is before us. I'm so thankful for this reminder of Peter and this necessary teaching for how we spot the false teachers in our life. Please learn Scripture. Learn it well, because it points to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, As we come before you today, I'm just so thankful for the Word of God. And God, as we look at this book and we allow it to teach us, I just thank you that when you look at content and author's intent and you just track down through it, that God, your Word speaks so clearly. And today, as Peter really wanted to drive home this idea that your Word is our light in the darkness, that your Word is how we spot false teachers, that your Word is where we decide what's true and what's not true. I just thank you so much that you have given us this gift. And God, I pray that you would help us to be wise, that you would help us to fall in love with this book, to study it, to hide it in our hearts, and then follow it out in our lifestyle. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who perfectly followed your will. And God, thank you for this word. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.